Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I want to testify this morning. I come in weakness of a cold, so this sermon might sound kind of nasally today. I also come as a sinner that I'm so aware of that I am. And yet, I come to you in the truth that Jesus has redeemed me. Jesus has paid my ransom. He has been my rescuer from heaven, like we sang about. So, God's power will be exhibited here today in manifold ways. One of those is through a weak and sinful man. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, make us aware of our complete dependence on You, how even our very breaths, the beats of our heart that happen so regularly, are all dependent upon You and Your care and Your power, and how powerful You are, O God, that You can have sovereignty over and control over and support of every body on the planet and the whole universe. We stand in awe, O Lord. We bow our hearts before You and say, yes, You are the mighty God. An amazing thing, hard to believe, hard for us to grasp, Lord, that You have looked down from heaven. You have come to the earth and become a man and borne our sin and redeemed us, indeed, redeemed us. Thank You for it, O Christ. Glory to You through Your word here this morning as we listen to You, to Your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to consider Ephesians 4:25 this morning, one verse. So you can be turning there to Ephesians chapter 4. But I want to begin with a passage from the prophet Zechariah from 500 plus years before Jesus. Very soon after the Israelites had come back from exile in Babylon and were in the process of rebuilding the temple and the city of Jerusalem. Here's what Zechariah 8:16 says, part of his wonderful and encouraging prophecy and instruction. These are the things that you shall do. Here's the very first thing. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. We'll refer back to this passage here in just a moment. But to remember now the foundational truth that Johnny shared with us last week from Ephesians chapter 1, a long passage there in Ephesians 1 and a section there of Ephesians chapter 2. Here's what Johnny said. Here's his words last week. It's not what others think of me or what I think of myself that accurately defines me. Only what God thinks of me. What God thinks of me defines me. Union with Christ defines me. And here is his main idea. We're going to draw on this. His main idea is what you do and how you do it flows from your sense of what defines you. Profound truth. And we've been thinking about that in various ways all through this week. I know I have. So if this is so, if what defines us determines how we think and what we do and how we do it, how should life look for those who are in Christ? If we're in Christ, which that passage from Ephesians chapter 1, 10 times it refers to in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. If we're in Christ, what should our life look like? What's the everyday outworking of being in Christ? What does it look like? What should Cornerstone look like if we are in Christ as we are? We have some idea. We're going to find out by looking at 12 radical characteristics from the last third of Ephesians chapter 4, from the first half of Ephesians chapter 5. 12 radical characteristics that describe what it should look like for those who are in Christ. So Johnny laid that all out for us last week from the first four and a half chapters of Ephesians. And now we're going to see, okay, what's it look like to live like this? To be ones who are defined by Christ. So we're going to lay out one of these each week between now and early September. So the rest of the summer, we're going to talk about radical characteristics that we will exhibit if we are defined by our life in Christ. So, first verse, Ephesians 4, 25. First and only verse we're going to base our sermon on this morning, 4:25. I'm reading from the New American Standard, which here in a little bit I'll explain why that is, rather than ESV like I normally do. Hebrews 4:25. Keep in mind all that's come before, Ephesians 1 through the first part of 4. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And here's our main idea for the morning. As one who is in Christ and therefore a part of his body, put away falsehood as you speak truth to your fellow body members. Really just a rephrasing there of that verse. Speak truth. What is the truth that Paul is referring to here? When he says speak truth, what pops into your head? That he's commanding you to speak. I would say it's another word for reality. Speak reality. What's real in the universe? What is real in the spiritual realm? And what is real in the physical realm? So what Paul is really saying here is speak reality. Speak reality to your fellow believers. What aspects of truth would that include? Well, there's an obvious one. Truth is statements that are not lies or that are obvious misrepresentations of reality in the everyday world. We're all familiar with these. Here's some examples of things that aren't truths in this sense. A child to his mother. I don't know how the lid of the cookie jar got broken. I didn't get a cookie out of it. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Something like a driver to a police officer. I didn't know the speed limit here was 45 miles an hour. If I had known it was 45 miles an hour, I would not have been going 75. Police officers would testify to that. They have certainly heard that. A 16-year-old applying for a job. Yes, sir, I'm 18 years old. So we're talking about lying, like we're all familiar with. We're talking about sequences of events and who's responsible for them. So we're all very familiar with lying because we've all done it. And we all do it from time to time. God is working in us to redeem us so that less and less is that the case. So that's the first aspect of truth that's included. Very obvious aspect of truth, lying. Here's another aspect of truth that Paul's talking about is the reality of your new position in Christ. Which the first half of Ephesians talks about very plainly. Which Romans 6 comes to mind when we talk about our position in Christ. The reality of your being a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things become new. And it's a reality of the universal accomplishment of Christ on your behalf. Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's reality. That's reality. Your new position in Christ. Here's another aspect of truth that Paul's talking about here. Third aspect of truth he's talking about here. Truth is the biblically accurate estimation of your character, of your attitudes, of your motivations, of your behaviors. And truth, in the sense Paul's using it here, is the honest questioning and concern by another person for your life direction. Four aspects of truth, and we'll expand on those here in just a moment. Why is there a need for truth in the body of Christ? We all would say, oh yeah, we have to be living in reality. We can't live in a dream world. We can't live in a misrepresented world, a world of lies. We just can't live in that. That's pretty clear. But there's a more specific reason why there has to be truth in the body of Christ. And that is, the body prospers only if there is trust among the members for one another. So if in our midst, if among us, if we are speaking in ways that aren't true, that don't reflect reality, then the levels of trust, the levels of confidence in others decreases and the body malfunctions. So it's essential that we walk in truth in our personal lives, but also for the sake of the body. Because if we are not living in truth, if we're not speaking truth, if we're not thinking in the ways of truth, then our body will not prosper. So it's essential here. So Paul writes, not just about truth. Here's what he says in this verse. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth. Speak truth. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth. Here's a question that comes to my mind, maybe to yours. If I am laying aside falsehood, do I really need to speak truth to others? In my personal life, if I'm laying aside falsehood, you know, things that God brings up in my life, if I'm laying those things aside, is it really necessary that I have to speak truth to others? The answer is yes. Yes. And it comes from this verse. The way this verse is constructed in most of the essentially literal translations of the Scriptures, I'm thinking New American Standard, ESV, Revised Standard, King James, most of those have this verse constructed in just this way. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth. Now, a lot of the more modern paraphrases of Scripture, they lose the nuance. They just say, stop lying, tell the truth. And that's true. I mean, that's good advice. Stop lying, tell the truth. That's good advice. But I don't think it's an accurate rendering of this verse. It's saying, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. Which seems to indicate to me that one is the flip side of the other. The doing of the one, speaking truth, is the undoing of the other, living in falsehood. It's kind of like the relationship between repentance and faith. If you're believing in Christ, at the same time, you're repenting. In the biblical sense of the word, believe. And I think the construction of this verse emphasizes that. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth. So I'm thinking, as I've been thinking through this verse, it's not enough to lay aside falsehood and be silent. I want to admit this to you all. My personal bent is toward living the straight and narrow. And that's by God's grace, living the straight and narrow. But I'm not so hot on telling other people to live the straight and narrow. Or encouraging them, or helping them, or speaking truth to other people. I'm pretty content in and of myself to lay aside falsehood. But that's not what this verse says. It says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. It's like a continuous action there. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth. You may think that the essential thing is to lay aside falsehood. And that taking the further step to speak truth is just kind of a bonus action. It's not as important. It's not as necessary. God will take care of speaking truth to that other person. And that's true. God does take care of speaking truth to all of us directly. But I think that's not what this verse is saying. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth. It could be said of this verse, we could say it this way: one must, by speaking truth, lay aside falsehood. Or that I haven't fully laid aside falsehood until I have spoken truth. Now, I'm not going to insist on that hard and fast, but again, because various translations differ slightly in the way they translate that. The ESV translates it, having laid aside falsehood, like it's already happened, and then speak truth. And that's certainly true as well. But in my mind, it doesn't emphasize the direct relationship between the two, like the NAS does, or the King James, or the literal Greek does. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth. But regardless of the wording in the translation that you have here, both are commanded. We are to lay aside falsehood and speak truth to our neighbors, to our fellow believers. And the context here is talking about the fellow members of the church. But it's true for speaking to all people, all of our neighbors. So we're to lay aside falsehood and speak truth to our fellow believers. So, for example, here are four ways that we speak truth then to our neighbors. One, we speak truthfully of everyday reality. And this, again, comes back to, I'm going to say everyday lying, like we do it every day. We don't necessarily. But the common understanding of lying and not telling the truth. Speak truthfully of everyday reality to one another. That's explicit in the ninth commandment. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. It's very clear. We're not to do that. We're to speak truthfully of everyday reality. We're to speak, secondly, the reality of our new position in Christ to each other. Speak of the reality of our new position in Christ to each other. This is what Johnny was talking about last week. At times in our lives, it's not obvious by outward appearances that life in Christ is any different than life apart from Christ. I think all of us would say we're in agreement with that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 13. Describe that very situation. Doesn't look like the Lord's returning. Things look just like they've always looked since the fathers. And then Peter goes on to explain why people are thinking that way, but that indeed the Lord is going to return. But oftentimes life in Christ doesn't look that different than life apart from Christ. So we are to remind each other every day of the truth of Jesus' work, of His promises, of His sure return. We looked at that in Hebrews as we were studying through that. Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 10. remind one another, encourage one another. And along with that, speaking that reality of our new position in Christ, we're to speak truth to our fellow believers who are despairing over their weakness and their sin. Sometimes I'm sure you do that. That happens to me. It happens in our household from time to time. There's this despair. I am so weak in this area. I am continually drugged down by this or that. I see no hope. I'm just going to give up. And we don't necessarily talk about giving up in terms of ending our lives, but we certainly talk about giving up in terms of persevering in truth, walking by faith in things we can't see. We get that way. All of us get that way. And what Paul is saying here is that you and I need to speak the reality of our new life in Christ to each other, especially in those times. The reality is that Jesus has taken on your weakness. The reality is that Jesus has paid your sin penalty in full. That's reality. Even though you feel like you deserve death, punishment, and you do deserve those things in your natural self, but in Christ, you've been freed from all that, and your inheritance is eternity forever and ever. So we're to speak of the reality of our new position in Christ. Speak of it as an encouragement to folks who are despairing, or speak of it as an exhortation to those who are despairing. Some might be wallowing in self-pity. I am never going to measure up to what God wants me to be. I'm never going to measure up. Just don't try to convince me. I'm never going to measure up. That's just self-pity. And when folks are doing that, then God would have us come alongside, speak truth as an exhortation. You know something? What you're saying is not true. It's not true. Here's the truth. Walk in the reality of your new position in Christ. I don't want to sound glib in saying it that way, because there's certainly more to it, and there's empathy involved and all that kind of thing, but that's the nuts and bolts of it right there. Third, we are to speak the reality of biblical standards of character, of attitude, motivation, of behavior to a person who might be challenged in a particular area, or a person who is struggling in a given area. So in love, from this passage, we are to speak truth of the way of Christ to a person who doesn't realize he's falling short in this area or this area. For example, that's a person who has a blind spot, who doesn't realize that he's a perpetual liar. Or he doesn't realize that he dominates the conversation, doesn't let anybody else have anything to say. Or he doesn't realize that he doesn't listen to his wife when she's speaking things of importance to him. And the list is endless. So a person has a blind spot. From this commandment, the Lord would have us lay aside falsehood, speak truth. Speak truth into that person's life. And speak truth like that to the person who does realize his need, but may be struggling, or does realize his need, but just doesn't care. Is rebelling against God's truth and His ways. To those people, we need to speak the reality of the way of Christ in that particular area. So think of these passages. Ephesians 4, 15, just a few verses earlier in chapter 4. Very familiar. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow. That's how we grow. One of the ways that we grow, speaking the truth in love. Leviticus 19:17. Listen to this verse. Leviticus 19:17. It's the Old Testament, book of Leviticus. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You are to reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. I love it. My natural tendency is not to do that. And I'm guessing most of your natural tendency is the same way. Say, no, God will take care of him. Well, that's not what God commanded. He's commanding us to reason frankly with our neighbors, to speak truth. And then this passage from Proverbs, we're familiar with it, and there's several others just like it. Proverbs 27:5-6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Open rebuke. When's the last time you openly rebuked someone? I don't know when I can say that. I'm sure I have, hopefully properly. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. And hidden love, that's where you have laid aside falsehood, but you've not spoken the truth. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, which go deep, which draw blood, which cause pain. Those are faithful. Profuse are the superficial kisses of an enemy. Oh, there's many of them. Yes, 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 yes. No. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So speak the reality of biblical standards of character, attitudes, motivations, behaviors into the lives of those who might be challenged or struggling in a particular area. The fourth area of speaking truth, speak the reality of the gain of a life given up in service to Christ versus the loss of a life lived merely for personal desires and accomplishments. I am so grateful that in my Christian life, over a span of many years, but at a particular time in my life when I was a younger believer, there were men who came into my life, came beside me, and point blank, face to face, in a gracious way, but in a firm way, challenged me in the direction of my life. Where's your life going, Blaine? What are you living for? Are you living for your own desires or your own accomplishments, or are you living for Christ? And that's going to, what that looks like is going to vary from person to person. But when I seriously considered those questions, God began turning my heart so that in my case, rather than wanting to go off into the mountains of the West and be a forest ranger, which was my burning desire at the time when I was in college, conservationist, radical environmentalist, God said, no, Blaine, you don't like being out there by yourself. And I had to say, yeah, you're right. No, live for me. Live for me. Trust me, I'll put you in the right direction. I'll send you in the right place. And so in my case, I decided at a certain point, yes, I'm going to turn from this. That's a good work. It's a good job, but it's not for me. God, I'm going to do whatever you show me to do. And I didn't know what that was. But I have gained immensely and eternally as a result of that. So speaking the reality of the gain of a life given up in service to Christ versus the loss of a life lived merely for your personal desires or accomplishments, that's the truth. That's the reality that God would have us speak into the lives of others. So you are to speak truth to your neighbors. Four practical steps. These are quick. Number one, don't just think about what is true. Do think about what's true. Think of the Therpal Greewop principle from Philippians, and I'll let you figure out what that is. Don't just think about what's true. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. Secondly, do not lie or misrepresent the truth to another person. At the same time, I want to add this, at the same time, use discretion and speak truth appropriately. Just because something is true about a person doesn't mean you're free to share it with somebody else. Or even bring it up again to the person who knows it's true, necessarily. So use discretion. Speak truth appropriately, but do not lie. Sometimes it's proper to not reveal the entire truth about something. That's not the same as lying. It can be false and misleading, and if that's the case, then that's not good. But it can also be an act of discretion. Third, learn the proper ways of speaking the truth in each situation. We're going to see some more here as we get down here to verse 29, for example, of Ephesians 4, because it's talking especially about words coming out of your mouth. And in verses 31, 32, it touches on speaking. There are specific truths that we need to learn about speaking in various situations. Study those out and learn them. There's a whole list of passages there in your bulletin that you can use as a springboard. Just a starting place. There's way more about speech than those things. But those are a good starting place for you to, on your own, study those out. Here's what God says about speaking the truth. Here's how specifically to speak the truth in various situations. Study those and live them. Trust God in them. And fourth, this is so important. If we are going to be effective in speaking truth to one another, you know what has to happen? There has to be listening over here. So fourth is, humbly receive and embrace the truth when it is spoken to you. Humbly receive and embrace the truth when it is spoken to you. Don't be a person wearing a suit of armor or a coat of concrete where truth spoken to you bounces right off. So by God's grace, we just need to be humble and receive the truth and just appreciate the truth when it's shared with us. Have a heart of gratitude and humility when truth is spoken to you. Especially appreciate it because so many people in the world, apart from Christ, even Christians, but so many people in the world don't have anyone around them who loves them enough to speak the truth to them. And oh, how their lives would be different if someone had spoken truth or speaks truth to them regularly. So humbly receive it when truth is spoken at you or to you. Humbly receive it and give thanks to God. Yeah. So there's the verse. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, you are our Lord. You are our shepherd. You are the one who is the head over all of us. We are especially grateful this morning, oh God, you've placed us in your body. Thank you, Lord, that you've placed around us all of these dear men and women, your saints, your excellent ones. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that your truth lives among us. How we want to have it more and more dwell among us, Lord. How we want to be radically transformed, to be ones who speak truth, leaving behind falsehood, speaking truth. May men and women see you as the true God that you are. May they see you accurately as they hear your truth come from our lips. Do this, O Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.